what's taking you so long?
Okay. I do have a question, though, because there was something in here before we get into it.
Okay.
There was some a group mentioned.
The Reigns group?
Yeah, dude. What is that? The one in the UK, right?
I will try to explain it, but I won't be able to articulate it very well.
Wait, I hit record. We should probably explain this to people. Guys,
okay.
we've got our friend David on, which will be he'll be the controversial part of the show. This is Through the Black Uncensored over here at Daily Renegade. Anyway, but Tom sent me this book the other day about ritual abuse in the 21st century, which is a collection of essays and peer-reviewed articles and stuff about ritual abuse. And anyway, I haven't had a chance to read it. Tom's read more of it than I have. But there's a group in the UK called the Reigns Group, and I've been trying to figure out who they are. I've never heard of them. So, Tom, explain it to me.
I don't know who they are. I think it's a group of counselors, psychiatrists, psychologists who separately got testimony of satanic ritual abuse. So what they did is they made a list to try to confirm the testimonies of the people that they were getting in touch with. So what they have the Reigns list, okay? And the Reigns list is a group of well-known, like, politicians or celebrities, and I could be getting this wrong, that in private sessions that these victims, these survivors named. So then they would kind of talk with each other, and they wouldn't add anybody to the list until a certain amount of people were named by people that didn't know each other. So basically what it is people that don't know each other are saying the exact same thing about the exact same people. And they made this thing called the Reigns List. And I think even Russ knows more about it than I do, but that's basically what it is.
How'd you hear about this book? Like, where'd you run into it?
A friend of mine told me about it, and I took it to Russ the other day and asked him if he ever heard about it. He said, yeah, he's heard about it. That's written by over 25 counselors, again, psychiatrists from all over the world, from Australia to Greece to South Africa, ton in America, Canada, the UK, all, again, you know, experiencing the same thing. And it's in support of satanic ritual abuse from the people who have the credentials more than anybody. So anyway.
It's fascinating. Huh. Well, we'll talk more about that later once we have more of a chance to explore this book. And it definitely provides like an infinite amount of opportunity for content. That's for sure.
Yeah.
But anyway, David, welcome to Through the Black Uncensored. It's good to have
welcome
you
back.
Thank you.
To Through the Black. David doesn't even know that we're on Through the Black Uncensored. So I didn't even tell him that. I just said we're doing a show.
Yeah. This
is tell him now?
Yeah, I would tell him.
Okay. So we have a platform that we call Through the Black Uncensored that's on another channel because we've been getting censored on YouTube. So somebody offered us a spot, but it's a paid subscription. It's behind a wall, kind of like what we were talking about yesterday.
Oh, okay.
So only people that are get this subscription can get it, but it's not just us. It's a group of people on there that are providing content. So Jared and I do one or two shows a month, and then, yeah, on
sweet.
There. So we're trying to open a door just in case we get completely cut off of YouTube. We have a place to go.
Right.
But we still do our YouTube show. So
what
that's
you guys,
what's going on, man.
What are you guys doing together right now?
Well, we're here. We have another friend, Chris, and we drove all day yesterday from Ohio to Iowa. And that's where we're at now. And we're getting ready to premiere the film, Fire and Brimstone.
Fire and Brimstone.
You were waiting on that.
Yeah.
So, yeah, we're getting ready. This is so super cool. And I sound like a broken record because I keep saying this, but I've never had a film. Poor Tom. He's never had a film premiered on a screen, and I've always wanted something like this. But I'm not going to go out and do it myself. You know, I'm not going to say, hey, come watch my movie. It's cooler when other people do it. And there's an amazing group here in Iowa that saw the need, and they said, hey, we're going to put this movie on. They know David. And he's our This guy here is the key to getting a film put on, because the movie is about David's life. It's about the LGBT, and it's about exposing the agenda of the LGBT. So he had some connections. They're like, we want to put this on. We like David. We don't know who you are, but come on out. And we're going to do what they're doing tonight is they're going to be doing a dinner for pastors. They've invited pastors from the community to come in, eat. I think there's going to be a Q&A. They're going to show the film, and it's going to be an evening, you know, premiere, Fire and Brimstone, David Arthur, Tom Dunn, and some other people that are hopefully going to show up.
Well, okay, David. So this movie's – I haven't watched it yet. I got it earlier this week. I have not had – I've been trying to get ready for my trip to Canada. I've been writing and reading. I have not had a chance to watch this yet. But I'm really curious. I know what Tom's thoughts were. He was sick of this film. Have you seen it, David? Have you watched it?
I've watched it a few times.
Okay. Tom got sick of the movie in the process of editing it, which is normally the case with movies. So his, you know, you talk to the guy that edits the movie, it's like, yeah, I think it's good. I don't know. What were your thoughts about this movie when you watched it? Because you were the main character in it, and that's really kind of like the opinion that matters.
Well, actually, it was really odd for me because I held on to Tom gave me a copy to watch before they were even out, and I was gonna watch it first on my laptop, and my mom was living with me at the time in Ohio, and I was like, well, no, I'm just gonna watch it with her. See, when my mom was interviewed for this documentary, I wasn't there, I wasn't present, so she spoke more freely, and when I sat down with my mom to watch this show, the emotional like roller coaster that I was on was an emotional roller coaster that I would have been on even more intensely if it was somebody else. You know, so watching myself, like getting emotional over my own story, but because of the way Tom put it together, the way he presented it, the interview with my mom was phenomenal because I learned things that I never knew. That very possibly had I known them years ago, I would have been very angry at my mom over them, you know? And so it was just, for me, it was a revelation for me alone, learning things and learning them about my mom and with my mom. And then just seeing how it's all been put together, it was phenomenal. I'm thinking in the beginning, I'm like, 2 hours, really? 2 hours and 2 minutes? I am not gonna sit through 2 hours of me. And it was so phenomenal because it was over and I'm like, that is not 2 hours. And everybody that has seen it, that has reached out to me and said, you know, I didn't think I was going to sit through the whole thing, but it was over before I knew it. And I couldn't believe that it was so well put together. And it exposed so much of my testimony that I don't share when I just go out to share testimony. And or when I just talk about exposing the LGBTP movement and their agenda, you know, and their focus and direct attack on children and the youth. And so just everything all balled into one, and it was phenomenal.
Which, for some people that are watching that may not know, why don't you just give a real brief history of where you come from and why you're in this movie?
Okay, my father committed suicide just before I was born, grew up without a father, sought male affirmation, was molested by men that were a part of that movement, what they call recruited, and grew up thinking that I was in the wrong body, became transgender. Age 14, I was a runaway, living on the streets. I was taking female hormones, dressing as a girl, prostituting my body. I was on drugs, alcohol, and I was HIV positive at age 14. And then from age 14 on, I set out to hurt everybody that I came into contact with by trying to purposely and intentionally infect them with HIV. And as an adult, I lured other youth into that movement very much in the same way I was recruited or lured into that movement. And it was on my deathbed after my second prison term, my deathbed at home with hospice in place with full-blown AIDS and infections in my brain, infections in my blood, no immune system, and a slew of other ailments or diagnosis. And that's when I reached out to the Lord, and I surrendered to Jesus. And he reached down into the cesspools of this world, and he yanked me out, and he touched me, and he healed me. And to this day, going on 10 years later, I am HIV undetectable, if I what we would call negative, but what the medical community labels as undetectable. But I'm healthier now than I've ever been. And so my heart and my goal is to, one, do exactly what the scriptures tell me to do, to evangelize and disciple, which is my commission, and to also expose the darkness and make others aware that make the children of God and society aware of what this LGBTP movement agenda is, and what they're targeting children, they're preying on children, and they're devouring children, and also to let everybody else know that there is hope, that there is freedom in Jesus from that death style.
Now, that's something I hear you say frequently, is you call the transgender LGBTQ movement a death style. And I really like that. We've talked a little bit about it, but I'm curious, for people that want more of David's interviews in the past, you've got your own show. You've been on our show, Through the Black, on YouTube. What's the name of your show? It's
really just David Arthur, the Alphabet Man, now.
Now, why do you – now, coming from you, this means something because you live the lifestyle, right? Which is one of the reasons why it's so angering to people in the movement when they listen to what you have to say, because they can't say you don't understand. They can't say you didn't walk in our shoes. You walked in their shoes. You helped, you know, in some ways, you were almost there when they were inventing the shoes. So why, after all of your experience and everything that you saw growing up, in the you started this in, like, was it the 80s?
Late 70s.
Okay. So, I mean, you've been there through the duration of all of it for the most part. Why do you call it a death style?
Well, because I would listen to people talk about, well, I have a son that's in that lifestyle, or I knew somebody that was in that lifestyle, or David Arthur, he used to be in this lifestyle. And it hit me. I was sitting actually at a church getting ready to give testimony, and I was introduced as somebody who was in that lifestyle. And it hit me. I'm like, well, and I got up. I said, can anybody in here tell me of any sin that leads to life? And they all just kind of looked at me. I said, because there is no sin that leads to life. It all leads to death. So every, you know, if we call drug addicts, oh, they were caught up in that lifestyle. Oh, she was a prostitute. She was caught up in that lifestyle. No, they were caught up in a death style, you know. And so all sin leads to death. And so if you're in sin, you're in a death style. If you are in Jesus and he is in you, you are in a lifestyle. Jesus is a lifestyle. Everything outside of him is a death style, because it all leads to death.
Dude, it's so true. I was reading Galatians.
Praise.
I've been doing some studies in Galatians, and it's been very interesting. I didn't realize it till a few days ago, but there are two different words in the Greek for flesh. There's one, somo, and then sarka, and they're used in different ways. But when sarka is used for flesh, it's not talking about just the body. It's talking about, like somo is, when we talk about somo, it's talking more about the physical body. But when they use the word sarka or sarki, it's referring to the fallen nature. And every time sarka or sarki is used, it's always in relationship to the spirit, how the flesh and the spirit are opposed. The sinful inclinations of man, their fallen nature, are opposed to the things of the spirit. And so Paul's talking, you know, Paul's going into Galatians in details, but then he lists the fruits of the flesh. And when he uses that word flesh after spelling out, this is what comes out of sinful nature, the nature that's under the curse, right? The nature that's outside of Christ. The flesh is, and he lists orgies and enmity and envy, and he goes through drunkenness, and mm-hmm. You know, he goes through the whole list of things that protrude from us, and how those that their lifestyles are characterized by those things, it's only evidence that they're living under the curse. You know, that nothing has changed, that when the Holy Spirit does his work in the heart of a man, that person's fundamental nature is changed. And if that's not there, if your life is only characterized by fruits of the flesh, i.e. the sinful nature, then you won't inherit the kingdom of God. You're exactly right. It's the tragedy of the corruption today is that we're born into it. And if our lives are wholly characterized by it, and it's the way we live our life is by those things that come from this corrupt nature inside, there's no way you can, you know.
It's actually pretty phenomenal that you use the flesh versus the spirit as an example, because I did a message, flesh versus the spirit, and that's exactly what I did. I summarized it by putting the forward slash and saying, I said, flesh versus spirit, forward slash lifestyle versus death style, you know? And so, and that's what it is. It's the lifestyle versus the death style. So it's the flesh versus, I mean, the spirit versus the flesh, you know? And I always picture them as like boxers in the ring, just kind of like duking it out, you know, because that's what happens with us on a daily basis.
How often when you talk about this stuff, are you accused of bigotry and hatred?
Actually, the most popular comeback from those that are in the death style is, well, maybe you were never really homosexual. Maybe you were never really transgender. And I mean, really, the only way to come back is like, well, duh, neither are you. You know, you're not really a homosexual either. You're not really a transgender either. You've been deceived. You've been misled. You've been indoctrinated or brainwashed or molested into it, recruited into it, whatever. But you're not that, because all of us, each one of us, we are created in a heterosexual design. It's part of our nature. It's part of our design. We cannot change the fact that we are heterosexual. If we see things through God's lens, then we can only see what He has created and designed us to be, and that's heterosexual. So even though I embraced the flesh, I embraced the sin, it didn't change the fact that I was heterosexual. And the reason that it's so important that we know that there is only one orientation, as we call it, in God's eyes, and that's in His design, is because if we continue to compare, I've heard pastors say, well, you know, there's just as many rules and regulations for heterosexuals, you know, and I'm like, well, duh, we're all heterosexual. All pedophiles are heterosexual. All homosexuals are heterosexual. All liars are heterosexual. All adulterers are heterosexual, and so on and so on and so on, because we are all heterosexual by design. It's just like our DNA. By design, we are either male or female. We cannot change that. But we believe that we can, because why? Indoctrination, being brainwashed, being confused, abused, and everything else that comes along with it.
Well, you're certainly very outspoken about the agenda, and that's something I'm, you know, a lot of us out there that are watching the you know, the gender neutral bathroom movement, the personal pronoun movement. You know, Jordan Peterson took the main stage in this issue by refusing to allow Canada to force him to use certain words. You know, he wasn't even against people being transgender. He was just opposed to people making him refer to people using specific words under penalty of jail. In your opinion, as you sit here and you watch the world's events unfold, why do you think ultimately, spiritually, they're forcing this down our throats and trying to change the foundation of our culture and fundamental basic biology?
Well, see, that's it. It's basic biology. It's by design, like I said. And so if I can have you to start accepting what I think and feel, because we've become this thought, emotionally and thoughtfully based people because we're very entitled people. And so it's our thoughts and our emotions that matter. We've become the gods of our own universe. And so I can be anything and anyone I want to be. However, guess what, Jared? We are responsible for this movement. We are, everybody is responsible for this movement because for many, many, many years, everybody's been telling their children, you can be anything you want to be. And so now that they want to be anything that they want to be, we're telling them that you can't be that. You know, so if I keep telling you that you're going to refer to me as this and this is what I am, eventually you're going to either believe it. And even if you don't believe it, you're going to accept it. You're going to start using the words, and that's going to separate you too from the will of God.
Yeah, it's definitely an attack on truth. And that seems to be, I don't know, probably the most, to me, one of the simplest answers scripturally is because naturally in our fallen state, we hate God. We hate truth. That's and unless God fundamentally changes our nature, we are only inclined to do that which we want to do, which is evil all the time. Right. And if God created a male and female, well, in a natural fallen condition, apart from the grace of God, we can't stand the truth. We want to move 180 degrees opposite from the truth, and we war against it, and we rebel against it. And it's a tragedy. It's a tragedy that, you know, I noticed – Fire and Brimstone, the title of this. I wondered when Tom was originally naming, when you guys were originally going back and forth on naming this film, you know, Tom and I talked like, does Fire and Brimstone adequately represent like the message of hope in this movie? You know, because when someone reads Fire and Brimstone, it sounds more like one of, you know, the old-timey fire and damnation style sermons. God, you know, you think of Westboro Baptist Church, God hates fags, you know, and all the signs, and our soldiers are dying because gay people are getting, like, all this, you know, the real hateful side of, like, the anti-scriptural side of people protesting this. But you named it Fire and Brimstone anyway. Why? And does that adequately represent the message that you guys have from a Christian perspective for those that are trapped in this death style?
You know, I was, the name just kind of came to me because I was looking for something that was over the top, and I was looking for, I'm trying to think of marketing ideas. You know, I didn't care. I wasn't really concerned about, I don't want to make a, you know, make something that goes along with what's in the film. I wanted, you know, something just to sound kind of crazy and over the top. And it might have backfired on us in some ways. But when I was finishing up the film, and I see right at the center of the film, David is talking about how the reason he turned to God is because he knew he was going to die, but he didn't want to go to hell. And then I interviewed his mother separately, and she said the same thing. And she, you know, she repeated back, this is what he was saying. And he had no understanding of scripture whatsoever, but he knew he was condemned. So I feel like that, even though the title of the film was picked for marketing reasons and just to try to be over the top, I think it fits right at the heart of the film. The reason why David turned, he knew, even though he didn't know, nobody ever trained him, but, you know, I mean, through a set of circumstances in his life, and he's here, he could speak for himself, he realized, he's like, oh, crap, I'm going to go to hell, you know? And he's like, that's the one thing I don't want to do. I really messed up. I really lived in the flesh. I really, you know, did all these horrible things, but is there a way to rescue myself now? And so that's what he did. And not only did he rescue his soul, but it also, he also, you know, saved his physical body. God did. God healed him, you know. So, that, I mean, again, that's just kind of the story. I was actually on my lawnmower mowing, and I was praying. I was like, Lord, I want to have something for this film.
Well, let me just tell you why it was, why when you asked me, when you said fire and brimstone, what did I say? It's perfect. And so I don't know if I've told you this at the time, but the reason it was perfect is because, see, every time I walked into the chapel in prison, that the preacher, no, that was up there, no matter what he was preaching about, could have been unicorns and butterflies, but as soon as I walked in, it went to fire and brimstone and homosexuals are going to burn in hell and this and that. That's what it went to. So it was that fire and brimstone that would cause me to look at him like he was crazy, go back to my block and jump in and have as much and engage in as much foul activity as I could with as many men as I could just to show him. Because I always saw the two extremes. I saw the two extremes. I saw the ones that would tell me the truth, but not in love, not from a place of obedience, but from a place of hate and discontent for me and my actions. And they'd say, well, God, you're going to go to hell. And it was the truth, but the way it was presented to me was there was no love, no compassion. There was no Jesus in it. It was from their own thought and feeling place of discontent. And then there was the other extreme of, well, God loves you and he made you just the way you are, honey. God don't make no jump, you know. And that was the lies said in this false sense of that warm fuzzy feeling kind of love that we see all over right now that is not love, you know, because the scriptures tell us that love is obedience, you know. The scriptures say that love is the fulfilling of the commands. They say that Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey me. So love is obedience, you know, and so I'm just obedient. And it's through my obedience that my compassion and that I'm able to pour life out of me, pour everything that was given to me freely, I pour out, just like the man, the correctional officer that said to me, God didn't create you to be this way. I was offended. I was hurt. I was angry. I was like, this dude drinking Haterade. I don't even want to be bothered with him. But he poured out everything he had been given so freely into me because he was obedient to the one true living God that he served.
So, that's, no, you know, I didn't even know any of that stuff. And I just want to mention again, looking back, and I think talking about the title of the film is real significant because I was trying to be artful, you know, creative. Like I wanted to represent like another extreme because I don't feel like the film is like fire and brimstone. That sounds like the name of like a horror movie or something. Like maybe somebody has some kind of a encounter with a demon or something. You know what I mean? Yeah. Like a scary type of a film. And I wanted to kind of catch people off guard with, you know, with that title. So I don't know. There's a lot of things that went into it, but when it came to me, I was actually listening to a song called Fire and Brimstone, and I was doing my lawn, mowing the grass, and that's how the whole thing went down.
Not only that, but yeah. You know what? A lot of people that are trapped in the LGBT movement, that's what their first accusation of is if you try to tell them truth, whether you're telling it to them from love or even from discontent, they're automatically going to accuse you of fire and brimstone.
Yeah.
You know, that's a hateful message. That's fire and brimstone. And that's not what it is at all. It's just what they want to perceive it to be, but perception means nothing when compared to the truth. That's like trying to say facts are truth. No, facts are facts. Truth is truth. Jesus is true, you know, and so that's what they don't want to accept, the fact that Jesus is truth and that the truth that they're being presented is something that they need. So it's fire and brimstone.
You know, it's the history of people at war with God that always treat things like this in the same manner that we're talking about. You know, they see a message of impending judgment as hateful, as mean. In reality, when God does it and brings conviction of sin, and awakens us to the realities of the consequences of said sin, oftentimes that's the precursor to revival. It's a method in which God uses to stir up hearts of men, understand what they're in danger of, so that they desire the cure, which is his love and his regeneration and in his grace. And Jonathan Edwards is often characterized as a mean-spirited preacher because of one sermon that everybody knows of that nobody really has ever read, called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. It reminds me of Fire and Brimstone. And when you listen to Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, through poetic imagery and a very expert use of scripture, he paints the picture of the judgment and what it will be like that men have to suffer because of their sinful nature, because of their actions in rebellion against God. And people want to focus on that. But when you really look at what Edwards is highlighting in there, it is the sustaining hand of a God that has kept all of us alive past what any of us have ever deserved. In fact, if we, underneath the curse, fell victim to that curse, should die this very moment and be plunged into hell apart from the grace of Jesus. But there is a God that loves us and has shown grace on all men by sustaining us, allowing us to take our breath, and brings conviction of sin so that we can die to sin and be born anew, right? Through the grace of Jesus Christ.
That's it. And see, that's it. It's like, for me, I've recognized early on that it's condemnation that brings the sinner's heart to repentance. And so because of that, it was the condemnation of, see, one thing I know for a fact, because I lived it, and because I was tortured with it all of my life, was that God puts that truth in us from the very beginning. And so we scream louder than it, we drown it out, or we run from it, or we just deny it altogether. But it doesn't change the fact that it's there, and that we are convicted of the things that we do. I was convicted of the what I was doing my whole life. If somebody opposed me, I would verbally or physically attack them just to prove to them how happy and content I was in my choices, you know? And so it's really like, it doesn't even make sense when you think about it, because why are you going to beat me up if I disagree with you, if you're really truly content with who and what you are? And so that's what I saw, was anger and confusion. And so now I know that God is not a God of anger or confusion. He's a God of love and order. And so because of that, it was the condemnation that brought my heart to repentance. And I was always thankful that the wages of sin isn't that you don't have to pay it immediately. Because I never would have been rescued.
So where you're at now, let me just ask you this. Are you thankful that the Lord brought you under such stressful revelation for a time?
Absolutely.
Who is it?
You know, one of the first touches, I think, that when he touched me was letting me know that I was not only going to hell, but it's what I deserved and it's what I chose. You know, it was like I'm laying in a hospital bed in my bedroom, hospice in place. I decide that, guess what? I'm afraid to die. Why am I afraid to die? Because I don't want to go to hell. Why don't I want to go to hell? Because I just knew that hell is what I deserved. And I knew at that moment that God wasn't sending me to hell, but he was going to honor my choice to go there. He was going to allow me to make the choice to go to hell because that's what I had done. And that's when I picked up the word. And the very first passage I ever read in the New Testament when I opened up that Bible was Romans 1:27, and it said, men burning in lust for one another, giving up the natural use of the woman. And it hit me at that very moment when I read that passage that not only was I living sinfully, which I had already known, but I was living unnaturally, and I was in direct opposition to God's very intention of creating me. Just to, and that That stirred up so much of me. So that one passage crumbled the entire foundation I had ever stood on for 30 something years. You know, I was in this movement for over 30 years. I wasn't just living a lie. I became the lie. I was the lie. And I was a very good representation and advocate of that lie.
It's an incredible story. I mean, I'm very thankful because you're a testimony to the grace of God. You know, like I've always told people, you know, in conversations like this, with people that aren't repentant, you know, it's like, I'm no different than you. You know, you and I might have different past experiences, but equally guilty and equally damned, you know, apart from the grace of God. And that's the beautiful thing about Christ is like when I talk to somebody in these lives, people that paint this lifestyle as somehow worse than any other form of sin don't seem to understand the sinfulness of sin and the life of all people apart from the grace of God.
And that's it. You know, I saw that very early on in giving my testimony. I would actually see people sitting in the pews that would look at each other, and I almost read their lips. They're saying, oh, gosh, he did all that, you know. And I'm thinking the whole time in the beginning of this, in the beginning of my walk, I was always like, I always tried to emphasize the fact that if you are going to recognize the magnitude of the gift that you've been given, you had better recognize the magnitude of your sin, because many people don't. You know, pedophilia, oh, they're much worse off than thieves. You know, murderers, oh, they're much worse off than a liar. Well, James 2:10-11 says that if you're guilty of one, you're guilty of all.
Exactly. You know?
So God is not going to say, well, you're getting punished worse. You're going to go to a deeper part of hell because you did this. I mean, pedophiles and homosexuals and thieves and adulterers and liars and coveters, and they're all forgivable and in need of forgiveness. And in the very much the same way as anybody else. You know, and we don't like to think that, because a lot of people, you know, I talk about being a pedophile. You know, I talk about that. I talk about luring boys into that movement. And I do it not really with ease. I don't want to make it sound like I'm comfortable, but I do it with the transparency, because I understand that transparency is the key to freedom. And so because I recognize that, I want everybody to know that, you know what? I'm going to talk about the things that I did, because somebody may find that one part of that transparency to lead them to be transparent. Because once you speak it, it no longer has power over you.
It reminds me, as I've been reading a lot of Paul's writings lately, it's like when they started hounding him about his new freedom under the new covenant, and especially with Galatia, the Judaizing heresy that was sweeping through the church of Galatia. Paul's like, I was a Jew among Jews. Don't tell me about what it's like or what we should be doing. I was the Jew. I was such a Jew that I was killing Christians, essentially. Don't tell me where I came from. I know where I came from, and I'm telling you, through the power of Jesus Christ, this is where I am now. You know, and I see that same thing. You're out there, and you're very bold. Don't tell me about the transgender movement. Let me tell you about the transgender movement, because I was a transgender of transgenders. I lived that death style for 30 years, and let me tell you what Jesus did in my life. And that's, it's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing.
And our friend J. Brett Prince, I love how he illustrates this same thing, because we have a lot of haters who are Satanists, whether they're theistic or atheistic Satanist or whatever. And here's a man that went way beyond what they did. He had his whole body tattooed with demonic tattoos, even one on his face. And he's a walking testimony to where God brought him out of. Amen. You know, and he made a video the other day, like, why don't you get rid of, you know, these tattoos? And I think he explained it very well. It would cost him, you know, it would be an investment in something that would just be astronomical. We're talking hundreds of thousands of dollars, you know, to remove this stuff from, you know, the mistakes of his past. But here, I mean, here's an example. It gives me hope for people out there who attack us. David gives me hope for what we think is, you know, too far gone. Is there anybody too far gone? That's a phrase that he says once in a while. No.
That's right.
No. I mean, the Bible talks about a reprobate mind, and, you know, I don't know what that is. Yeah.
We don't know who they are. So we, like me, I called somebody a reprobate one time, and the Lord dealt with me because of it. Because, I mean, like, you know, who do you think you are? Are you God? How would you ever decide if somebody is a reprobate after people called you a reprobate all of your life, you know, and now look at you? And so, like, I mean, I love the opportunity, like, to be able, when I say, like, well, nobody's born that way, and somebody will say, oh, really? Well, how would you know? I was like, oh, well, let me tell you how I know. And then I'm able to tell them how I know. When they, you know, it's, I love what you said, Jared. I said to somebody not long ago, and they said to me, they said, well, things are, how would you really understand what we're going through, what we're doing today? And I said, listen to me. I said, I was out there in the streets before you could walk the streets. Sadly, I am one of the ones that paved this road for you to be able to be out here with a beard and eyeliner on and high heels and hairy legs. I paved that road for you. I laid this foundation for you to be able to do this. I was one of the ones who was out there before you were even a sparkle in your mommy and daddy's eyes. And they look at me like, okay. You know, like they don't know what to say to that, because then they start looking at me in a different light. And they, and hopefully, Lord willing, they see me as what I want them to see me as, right? As the hope, that there's hope, that there's freedom from their bondage, that there's freedom from their brokenness. Because one thing I always say is, listen, I was sincere. I was sincere. I may have lived under conviction, but I was sincere. Paul was sincere before he became Paul. He was sincerely wrong, but he was sincerely Saul. And then he became Paul, and he was sincerely Paul. He was sincerely right. So all of these people who oppose and protest and hecklers, they're sincere. You know, when Tom and I got kicked out of that church in Pennsylvania, that he likes to say it was just all my fault. when we got kicked out of that church, right, the old woman that stood in front of me going, I mean, like, she wanted to jump me. She wanted to hit me so bad. And I was laughing at the time, but when I thought about that afterwards, I was like, Grandma was sincere. She was sincerely standing up either for her own struggles, for her grandchild, her child, whoever. She was sincerely standing up for somebody because she had been misled herself.
Which, real quickly, I remember seeing that video. I think it was on Facebook. I think you guys posted on Facebook. Was it a Facebook Live video or something?
Yeah.
You guys were in the process of filming. You guys were driving through Maine or Massachusetts or something, and you
Pennsylvania,
and you guys saw a church with a rain flying the rainbow flag, right? So you decided to go in and give them a book. Is that what I remember?
Well, we saw the marquee. Well, no, first we saw the flags, because there were different rainbow flags flying. And so we were on our way to the radio station. So after we did the interview, we headed back that way, and I look it up, and I'm like, oh, now it's like a new transgender flag, you know, that they have. I'm like, now it's just getting even worse. But then we looked at the marquee. Their marquee said, "Let my children go." And that just totally angered me, because I know that this movement, that this movement is focused on the children, and they're after the children and the youth. And I'm like, that is like, first of all, they just twisted Moses saying, "Let my people go." But they're telling the community, "Let my children go. They're not your children anymore. Let my children go. Let them come on here." And even on their website, it says one of their highlights is that they are child friendly, and they have little rainbow crowns under the thing. And so we saw that. So I'm going off on this Facebook Live video about this marquee, about their agenda. They're after the children. And then we walk around the side of this church building, and there's a trailer for the Boy Scouts of America. So that really sets me off. And so we get around the other side, and their doors are open. And so we go in. So I run over to the car. I grab a book. I'm like, I'm going to give them a book. And when I first went down, see, because my book, it just says Refine, My Life Through Homosexuality, Transgenderism, and Beyond. And it shows, like, the half picture of the me as transgender and half picture of me now. So it doesn't really say that it's anti-LGBT or that it's pro. And so when I said to the woman, is your pastor around? And they all kind of came around, and I handed her the book. And at first she was like, oh, and smiling. And then I says, because I'm really concerned about your marquee, Let My Children Go. I says, do you all realize that this movement, that the LGBT movement is after your children, and they want to pray and devour your children? And she goes, are you saying that they're wrong? I says, I'm saying that they're downright evil. And that's when she was like, get out. And like, something manifested through all of them, because they chased us like up the stairs and out the door. And Tom is taping, and this woman, I mean, grandma was like, she was lunging at me. She's like, and I'm like, you got to be kidding me. But she was serious. It was like the women were the men, and then the pastor came out, and he was very passive, very feminine. And the other man just stood there with his head down and his hands folded. And the women were like, rawr! And I'm like, look at this, everybody. Look at the role reversal. I mean,
but do you think they ever read the book?
No, but they did talk about us on their Facebook page like the next week.
Did they?
Because really? I posted the video that I did, and I downloaded it so that Facebook couldn't remove it. And then I posted it as a video, and then I tagged them, their church, in it, and some of their church members that I saw on their Facebook page. I tagged them in the video, and so then they had to address it. And they said, we understand that there was this hateful group and this and that, and we also understand that that we want them to understand that our doors are always open to them, that we would love to sit down and talk to them, but not shout and yell. And I mean, I wasn't shouting and yelling until...
They threw you out.
Yeah.
You know,
well, I was kind of shouting and yelling in the beginning because I was really ticked off about the marquee. Okay. Because people drive by it every day, and it's like they don't get it that they're being desensitized by this movement in the process of just driving by that marquee and thinking that there's nothing wrong with it.
It reminds me of dude, this story, it's amazing how after 400 years, the Pilgrim's Progress is still so prevalent to the Christian walk and the world, it's the treacherous world around us. There's a place in the Pilgrim's Progress where the main character, Christian, and his friend, Hopeful, they've made it through all of these troubles, and they're still headed towards the celestial city, and they come to a fork in the road. They don't know which way to go. And the man that plays the part of Flattery comes along wearing all white. You know, he's got darkened skin, but he's wearing white clothes. He's from the celestial city. And they ask him, which way do we go? You know, we don't know. Yeah, left or right. He said, oh, I'll show you. Where are you going? The celestial city. I'll take you this way. So they start to follow. They follow him, and they just travel down the road a little ways behind him, and they get ensnared in a trap that he'd set, a net. And I think about that with these rainbow flags in front of these churches now, playing the part of Flattery, the warnings in Scripture of flatterers. Here you have somebody that's troubled in their life, a child maybe that's struggling with this transgender issue or, you know, the homosexuality issue. And they think that maybe this church has the answers. And they open the door and they're wondering, which way do I go, left or right? And here comes the part of flatterer. Opens the door and says, no, I'll show you the way to the celestial city. Welcome. Wow. Welcome into my church. And these kids, wow, they walk in there, and before long, what? They fall right into the net, and the, yes, white robe comes off, and there you have grandma. Here you see who you're really dealing with, right? Yeah. And The scripture warns us of these flatterers. Stick to the truth that's in scripture. It's the only light by which he's provided to light the road in front of us and to secure us in all truth. And it's how we're supposed to discern this stuff by what God's already revealed in his scripture. And that's the tragedy today, is that the Bible is not the standard. Our experiences are the standard, and the relationships with those that we make are the standard. And it makes us very susceptible to the flatterers that have only created net pits.
Wow.
I love that.
Interesting. Wow. You know, speaking of that church and that incident, tonight we're having the premiere at a church here in town in Iowa. We're in Oskaloosa, Iowa. And that denomination, which is United Church of Christ, a lady pastor from the United Church of Christ has signed up to go to the event tonight. Well, she's at least going to come to the dinner.
Yeah, it's at a pastor's
dinner. So I guess I'm just wondering, if she does stay to watch the film, I mean, she's going to see that part of the film where we confront that church, and it's no doubt that it's that church because the logo is there, you know, on the marquee, because we cover that in the film. So I wonder if she'll make it through that part. It is towards the end, but I'm going to be watching her if she's sitting in she's sitting in there and seeing what her reaction is.
Yeah, they actually have an event scheduled tonight. Like, the group that is hosting and has put all this whole premiere together is called the Iowa Huddle. Well, this group, it's the PFLAG, which is Parents and Friends of Lesbians and Gays of Oskaloosa, Iowa, and this church, this St. Paul Congregational United Church of Christ, has put together this group called the Rainbow Huddle in opposition of the Iowa Huddle. And now the Rainbow Huddle is holding an event tonight at a gazebo right across the street from the church that's hosting our event. And they're going to have, and it says in their online little flyer thing, it says, Rainbow Huddle, an alternative celebration in response to the fire and brimstone event the same night. And then it just goes on to say how they're going to oppose the hatred. And so my response to that is, before you can say that this is hateful, one, come in and watch the movie.
Yeah.
You know, and then, if you truly believe it's still hateful, then we're going to have a Q&A and you can ask me anything you want, you know. And see, and that's why they really don't come at me, is because they don't want to shine the light on me, because they don't want other LGBT to know that there is freedom, that we exist, that the ex-LGBT exists. And so because of that, they don't want, and my testimony may convict some of them, you know. And so my whole method this evening is going to be to let this pastor, this, I can't stand using that term, but to let this woman know that this ministry is there for those that are seeking freedom from that brokenness.
Yeah.
If they're not seeking freedom from the brokenness, then they're not going to receive, you know. So if they claim to be all inclusive on their websites and their, you know, their page, all of these homosexual apostate churches claim to be all inclusive. Well, in that case, they have to be all inclusive to all, which includes the ex-LGBT. You know, so we'll see where it goes, but I think it's going to be a very interesting night between the protests going on and the pastor.
That whole movement, really, one of the reasons why the biblical message, you know, of regeneration, repentance and salvation, it flies in the face of their own message, which is, this is an immutable characteristic that's endowed with your genetics, and it's not changeable. And anybody that comes out and says, you can be changed with the grace of Jesus Christ, it's like, no, not, you know.
And none of that's ever been proven. But you know what, Jared, I always want everybody to understand something. When I say the LGBT movement a lot of people, they think of automatically, they're going to think of these protesters, these rainbow protesters that are going to be out there tonight. They think about these half naked, rainbow body paint, feather wearing people at the parades that are celebrating and marching, you know, and shoving their sin down everybody's throat. Or they think of Bob and Bill that live at the end of the block. They don't bother anybody. They got a nice home, well manicured lawn. Why is everybody always picking on them? They think of their child who lays in their arms at night crying and screaming, I don't want to be this way. I can't change it. And if you don't accept it, I'm going to kill myself. That's what they think of when I say LGBT movement. But guess what, Jared? None of those examples are the LGBT movement. They are victims of the LGBT movement. The LGBT movement is this large, dark political mass. It's the enemy that is trying to envelop all, and especially the children. You know, I mean, I know a lot of good Christian parents that are now being split because one father that I know, he had to take the rope off of his son's neck because his son tried to hang himself because he was tired of saying, look, this is just who I am. I don't want to be this way, Dad. Okay? And so when his son passed out trying to kill himself, he took the rope off his son's neck, and he says, I just don't understand why a loving God would allow my child to go through this. You know, and that's what starts them from separating from the truth. Because it becomes a thought and emotional-based thing because they don't want to lose their child.
Yeah.
We have made everything about the children. You know, I mean, really, the children's rights are above the parents' rights in Canada and many other places, and going to be that way here. The children can choose their own gender, so guess what? Soon the children are going to be allowed to choose their own sex partner, too, regardless of their age. And so these groups that are marching with the LGBT called MAPS, minor attracted persons, they'll be the ones that are coming to pick up your child for a date, and you won't be able to say anything about it. And if you do, the state will remove your child from your home and place them in an LGBTP for pedophile friendly foster care home.
That's where we're at. Yeah.
I'm pretty sure that if this was on regular YouTube, this show would get flagged. Deleted.
That's why we're doing it here.
Because they hate the truth.
I talk about this on mine all the time, and they have never even given me one mark against me.
Wow.
That's good, man. I don't know how their algorithms work yet. They just keep changing them, and they keep trying to catch, and it definitely
– I know it's coming.
They started hitting us finally a little bit here and there, and we flew under the radar too for a while. But that's cool. So you guys are going to premiere this tonight. And you guys are going to probably have a whole lot of things to talk about with people that are there. That's exciting. Where can people buy this movie if they want to watch it?
Fireandbrimstonefilm.com. And then very soon, David's going to have it on his website.
Yeah, and ibelongamen.com.
He'll have different specials there. You can get his book with the film. I don't know what he's going to do, but he's going to have some stuff with the film. And the film will be available there too. So there's a couple, I want to mention a couple things in the film. One is an Easter egg that nobody will figure this out probably, but the very first shot of the film after the logos come up is a shot that was taken in my hometown of Mansfield, Ohio. It's very brief, and I cut a lot of the other footage out of the film because we just didn't have time for it. But you're going to see a black and white footage of a camera panning away from a men's bathroom. And what happened in Mansfield, Ohio, was there was a sting operation against homosexual activity back in the 60s. And the police officers set up behind a two-way mirror a camera and caught all these guys engaging in homosexual activity. In the bathroom, underground, downtown, in my town of Mansfield, Ohio, where I was born and raised. So even though I cut the film or the footage later out of the film, I left that little piece in there because it's just fascinating to me. When I was making this, we were driving back from the trip, and he told me about this footage that was out there. And I had heard the stories about that happen. You grew up in Mansfield and said, well, these bathrooms are still under there. They're covered up now.
Yep, they're sealed off.
But this is what happened. I heard those stories growing up. And then I put two and two together, and I found out this footage was out there, and it's known worldwide.
The reason it's so significant and it's known worldwide is because it's on porn sites. Someone got a hold of the footage, and they made it into a porn movie. So
it's like
all
vintage that, porn.
Yeah, since the internet came out, all of those years that I was still trapped in that bondage, I was watching this footage on porn sites, and like anybody would watch pornography, and the same, you know, take the same action they would take with any pornography and all that. And so I'm watching this for years, and then I end up living in Ohio, and I'm asked to come to this town of Mansfield for an LGBT celebration to be out there to minister to them. And then as I'm researching Mansfield, because when I went to Mansfield, I got out of my car and I'm like, wow, this really, it's like, it's a dark, heavy feeling. And I recognized, so I wanted to do some research on Mansfield. And then I saw still shot pictures of these articles from this paper that I recognized those still shots. And I was like, wait a minute, this is like totally, to me, it was ironic at the time, because I'm like, I watched that footage for many years as porn, and here I am coming to the very city where that porn was actually made, and it was actually a sting operation where men were actually arrested when they were actually caught on film.
Yeah, you know? You made a longer trailer with more of that footage.
Yeah, I did. That was one of the first trailers, and I thought I was going to put more of that in the film because it was, I don't know, I just thought it was really relevant. I thought, wow, this is amazing, you know, because David's story about him going in, and all this is in the film, about him going to Atlantic City and when he was a little kid, and the same activity, you know, and rest stops and all that. But also in the film, this is the first film that I made that I'm not in somewhere for some reason. But, Jared, you are actually in this film, and I know you haven't seen it yet, but you have one of your famous Jared rants in the film, and it was so articulate, I thought, I was going to cut it because you were only in there for a minute, and it didn't make sense to not introduce you and to keep you in, but what you said was so good that I was like, I needed somebody else besides David saying that, you know, to back David up, and it was...
Yeah, and that was actually from my interview on Through the Black the first time.
Right, right. So yeah, you'll see yourself in the film.
I'll just fast forward to that part. Be like, okay, yeah. I've seen it. That's a fantastic movie, John Dunn. Guys, good luck tonight. Be praying for you. You know, we shouldn't be obnoxious, but if you're not making some people mad, you're probably not preaching a biblical gospel. So proud of you guys for ruffling feathers the way that you have. Because like I said, it's not obnoxious. It's not over the top. It's not hateful. It's just truth. And men in their natural state hate the truth. So if you preach the truth, you're gonna get some rebuke. So anyway, guys, thanks for hanging out with us on Through the Black Uncensored. We'll be back in another couple weeks. We appreciate you. Pick up the movie, watch it, send us some feedback, and check out Through the Black on YouTube. And David, once again, how do they find you on YouTube?
David Arthur, Alphabet Man, I Belong Amen Ministries. That's all. I Belong Amen.com.
And your website, yeah.
Yeah, okay. I Belong Amen.com.
Awesome. All right, guys. Good luck. Guys, thanks for hanging out with us. Peace.